So this weekend, we are beginning a new series looking at the way of life and what it means for heaven to come here with us. And so we find our scripture this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Matthew writes, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." This is God's words for us this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be together in worship today. Hey, it's not a very beautiful day outside, but I want to talk about a beautiful life. I want to talk about the most beautiful life that has ever been lived. A life so beautiful, so meaningful, so compelling, so unique, so winsome that no life even compares. I'm talking about the life that Jesus lived. Even his critics, even those who would not say their followers, often acknowledge the remarkable kind of life that Jesus lived. Said in Acts that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He loved well. He especially knew how to love the outcasts, the marginalized, the folks who were not accepted by others. Nobody loved like Jesus loved. Nobody lived like Jesus lived. Time magazine called him the most influential person who ever lived. His teachings today still continue to impact our culture in ways that we can hardly even measure. And when you consider his moral teachings, just one aspect of his life, consider that in these 2,000 years since his life, no one has surpassed the quality of his moral teachings. When you consider all of the other advancements that have happened in our world, look at technology and how rapidly it's advancing. The iPhone just came out 12 years ago, and the iPhone had more computing power than what was on the Apollo rocket, and the new iPhone you have now is far more powerful than the first one. It's just technology keeps advancing, science and math, so many advancements, and yet no one has improved on the moral teachings of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this, which has to be the pinnacle of his teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." 2,000 years, nobody's improved on that remarkable life that Jesus lived. He said things that you would expect God to say if God was in our midst. And we believe he was. When you look at the teachings of Jesus and the impact, the ripple effect is just hard to measure. Look at the last century, a couple of world leaders who decided to put one aspect of the teachings of Jesus into practice. Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr. They took the principles in the Sermon on the Mount about peaceful, nonviolent resistance, and it became the hallmark of their movement. Gandhi never became a Christian, was a Hindu. And yet he adopted the principles of Jesus as taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and so did Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And you could argue that their approach to social change saved tens upon tens of thousands of lives who might have died in a violent kind of protest otherwise. So no one lived a more beautiful life than Jesus. And then something even more incredible, he gathered apprentices around him, men we call disciples, so that they might learn to live his life, so that they might be like him in the manner that they lived, in the manner that they treated others. And as we look down through history, well, maybe our track record hasn't been so good at being apprentices as Jesus' life was so remarkable. I mentioned Gandhi. He said this, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." 200 years before that, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, echoed that thought in a message that he called the general spread of the gospel. He said, in general, it seems the kingdom of God will silently increase wherever it is set up and spread from heart to heart and house to house and town to town. So in a sermon, he's talking about how the gospel is this powerful seed that gets planted, and everywhere where the gospel is proclaimed, it bears fruit. Yet, in some places, it doesn't. And he said the only reason that he could come up with why, he says, the grand stumbling block to the general spread of the gospel is the lives of Christians. Ouch. That hurts, huh? Well, imagine with me for a moment. If more of his followers around the world, if more of his followers in our country, if more of his followers right here, if more of pastors like me really lived this out, really became apprentices of Jesus and lived the life that Jesus lived. Can you imagine the impact it would have on our culture? Imagine a culture, a society where there's no pride, no arrogance, no big shots, and there's only a spirit of servanthood and humility, where the most important person in the room will bend down and do the lowliest task, like wash someone's feet, like Jesus did. Imagine a society where people were constantly on the lookout for the marginalized, the lonely, the hurting, the sick, the oppressed, the unworthy, the unloved, to show them God's love. Imagine a society where no one does anything petty or small-minded. No squabbling, only a spirit of putting the other person first. Imagine a society where there's no violence, no fighting, no war. Imagine a people who had ever-increasing amounts of love and joy. I was trying to reach one of our neighbors and share Christ with them. And you know the biggest stumbling block? She never would come to church. Never could get her to come. You know the biggest stumbling block? She says, Christians are the most dour people I know. They don't ever smile. Why do I want anything to do with that? Now, she wasn't talking about us, okay? But she was talking about, you know, those other folks. Imagine ever-increasing people with an ever-increasing amounts of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit that's listed for us in the book of Galatians. Imagine that in your life and others. You know, if that was really happening, that's what we would call, that's what Jesus called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And the best part about this kingdom, there's an aspect to it that's coming in the future. When Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom in all of its fullness and glory, but it's already here now. Jesus said, it's among you right now, this kingdom. It's here. And it's something we can step into. Sometimes we get a taste of it. Imagine if we lived more fully into it. Imagine what kind of world it would be. Imagine what kind of church it would be. And this is what Jesus was really hoping for and what he was working for and what his Spirit is still at work creating in our midst. And so today, we're beginning this new series called The Way of Life. And there's only one way of life to model and emulate, and that's the life that Jesus lived. I kind of see this as part two of the series we just completed, Flipping Habits. What we want to do is take a deep dive. And what we want to do starting next week for 4 weeks is look at the habits of Jesus. And look at the habits that he called his apprentices into, that he calls us as disciples into. But today you really have to understand the sort of the foundation and why we have this and what this is about. And so we turn our attention to the good news that Jesus proclaimed What was the gospel? That's the other word. That's what gospel means, good news. What was the gospel that Jesus proclaimed? Now, if we were a smaller group and this was a class, I might ask you to raise your hand and just tell me what you think the gospel of Jesus is. And I imagine we would get a number of different responses. There would be some people who would say, well, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins so that when we die, we can go to heaven. Others might say that the gospel, a lot of people say this today, that the gospel is the cross. And I would say all of those things are part of the truth. That's the part of the story. But what was the gospel that Jesus preached? What did he talk about more than anything else? I want to look at a sampling of some of the verses, and maybe you'll pick up on this. We'll pick up on it together. Okay, let's look at a verse here, first of all, from Mark. It says, after John, his cousin, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Okay, he's telling us the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Do you see it? What's the gospel that Jesus preached? Let's go to the next verse. Got a little hint this time. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Let's go on the next verse. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, often, almost every one of Jesus' parables, the stories that he told, were introduced with this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Have I made the cues just a bit obvious? Yeah, we're getting there. Okay, let's go on. Next verse. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Big, small little thing becomes this massive thing. All right, again, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Okay, next. After his suffering, this is the book of Acts, after his death and resurrection, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, if this was really the essence of his message, you think that his disciples would also preach this. Look at the very last verse in the book of Acts. Paul, the apostle, has been going across the Mediterranean world, taking the gospel. And what does it say? Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What was the gospel according to Jesus? The kingdom of God. He spoke about that more than anything else. He spoke about it all the time. In fact, it was his one gospel. The availability of the kingdom was his one gospel. His one purpose was to model for his apprentices what life in the kingdom looked like. His one command was to seek the kingdom first. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need for life will be given you. It was his one plan to send his disciples into the world to proclaim and to expand the kingdom of God. So that's the good news according to Jesus. Now, I think for us, it needs a little bit of unpacking because we don't live in a kingdom. We don't have kings anymore. We rebelled against that a long time ago in America. So what is a kingdom? Kingdom can be defined different ways, but basically everybody has one. It's the sphere where what you want done is done. It's where your influence carries the day. It's where your will is done. And so the kingdom of God then is the range of God's effective will. Wherever God's will is being done, there you have the kingdom of God. And it's essential to being a human being. Babies are born, and then eventually they start moving their hands. And you remember how fascinated a baby is with the ability to move their hands? Like their brain says move and their hands move, and they're kind of fascinated with this. They're beginning to experience this thing called will and their choice. And then they start walking. And then they hit toddlers and the toddler stage, and they start speaking. Remember those first sweet words that those toddlers speak? No. Mine. Right? Friends, those are kingdom words. That's a baby trying to establish, a toddler trying to establish the range of their will. No, I'm not going to do that. We do great harm to children when we don't allow them. This is part of what it means to be human, because God is the king, because Jesus is the king of all kings, and we're made in his likeness. We have, each of us, a range of will. It says this in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. Notice that. That's a kingdom word. They may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. He made us to be kings and queens. He made us to have a little kingdom, and so we all have that. And then what happens? Kids get older, they begin to establish. They want to establish their boundaries. When we just had two kids, I remember when we had a sedan and how that was, we'd go on a long trip. My two oldest would be in the back and they would start squabbling. They were having kingdom issues about where one began and the other one ended, you know. And you remember what kids do, at least mine do, they would draw a line. This is a line. You can't cross that place in my seat. This is my space. And inevitably, the other person would do it and they'd start fussing. And this would go on for hours. We didn't have DVD players back then to entertain them. And they would just fuss and fight. And so finally, I would get tired of it. Because, see, I saw that car as my kingdom. And I would do what every parent does. You try to swat them, right? It's like, stop it. Would you just stop it? Would you guys just stop it? And they'd get out of the way. You know, they'd always kind of move away. Little tip. Here's a little tip I learned. If you just tap the brakes a little bit, it brings them your way. And you can kind of get them, okay? I was just establishing my kingdom. I didn't hit them hard. Don't worry about that. Okay? That's all kingdom stuff. What is my kingdom and where is it going to end and where is it going to start? I'm the master of my car. So that's what a kingdom is. Sometimes it's used in a derogatory way. Oh, he thinks that place is his kingdom, or she thinks it's her kingdom. But it's where your will is done. And so, this was so important to Jesus that he included this in the prayer he taught his disciples. Once they came up to him and said, they were so impressed with the teaching of the prayer life of Jesus, they said, would you show us how to pray? And he gave them this thing that we call the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a misnomer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It wasn't a prayer that Jesus needed to pray, and he prayed parts of it. He didn't need to pray for forgiveness of sins because he never sinned, but it was really the disciples' prayer. So we'll just, you know, go along with history and tradition and call it the Lord's Prayer, all right? But in that prayer, the heart of it is this request, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, really, that's saying the same thing twice. Often, we call these doublets. They appear in Scripture. It's a familiar technique where a Scripture writer will say something and then say the same thing just in a slightly different way. So to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is really to pray the same thing. Wherever God's kingdom comes, his will is being done. And he said to pray this, that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we need it on earth. We need it here. We need it among us. So how's it going in the kingdoms of the earth? What does it look like when you survey the land? How is it going in the kingdoms of this earth? Has it been going in Washington, D.C. lately? All the fighting and squabbling and drama. Has there ever been more vitriol, more animosity, more division? I can't remember in my lifetime than what's going on now. We need to pray. God's kingdom, that his will is done. The violence. Just this week, there were gunshots that rang out just less than a mile from where my wife worked, just minutes before she showed up for work. It was so bad they had to shut down what St. Vincent's school went on lockdown because of it. You ever wonder, when is this violence going to stop? It's everywhere. Right here in our own city, so much violence. Some of our streets are so dangerous. That's what's going on in the kingdoms of this earth. Just this last week, just 2 days ago, my son-in-law was driving away from lunch he had with my daughter. He was driving back to his office where he works downtown. pulled up to an intersection, and in front of him were two cars, and they were stopped. He noticed they were stopped, so he starts to pull around them, and he hears that they're yelling at each other. And the next thing he knows, as he's about 10 feet from their car, they start shooting at each other. He ducks in his car, thinking he could get hit, and the cars speed off. When he gets his composure, he looks outside, dozens of shells. I mean, in our family, we breathe this incredible sigh of gratitude. A tragedy could have happened just like that. There's so much rage, so much anger, so much hatred. We need the kingdom of God. We need his will to be done. That's why Jesus said to pray that. This past week, I was reviewing some information on malnutrition and how's it going. And there's been a lot of progress in recent years in getting food where it needs to be received, but yet we have a long way to go. You know how many children died yesterday because of complications related to malnutrition? 8,500. I know there's a lot of focus, and there should be, on the coronavirus that's spreading in China. 10 times the number of children died yesterday from illnesses related to malnutrition that have died from the coronavirus, and that will happen today and tomorrow and the day after that. And it's not because we don't have enough food in this world. It's a distribution problem, which means it's on us. So those are just some examples of where we need God to show up. We need the kingdom of God. We need God's will to be done. And so he says to pray this, and he puts it right in the middle, and it's become the most familiar prayer. It was good to pray it today, and it was good to hear you praying it today, and it's one that I hope that you pray regularly. It's one that we really need to know. Well, last week was the Super Bowl. Did it all end up like you hoped it would? Were you happy with the results? Yeah, okay, yeah. It's kind of cool that two of the 4 major sports champions are in our state, right? The Blues and the Chiefs. That's pretty cool. I think when I think of Super Bowls, besides the greatest show on turf and the Rams, I think my favorite team, believe it or not, was the 1985 Chicago Bears. They were quite a colorful group. And if you're under the age of 40, you'll have to go Google it and look a little bit up, because they were a fascinating team, the Bears. And they had this defensive lineman called Mike Refrigerator Perry. You remember the fridge? He would have, every once in a while, Coach Ditka, who was a very colorful coach himself, would put him in the offense as a fullback, and he was 350 pounds. He would just run over. He scored a touchdown in the 85 Super Bowl. It was kind of entertaining. And so anyway, our first playoff game, he has the team. Ditka has his team together, giving him an inspirational speech. And he decides, you know, we need to pray before we go out on the field. I need someone to pray the Lord's Prayer. And the fridge, Refrigerator Perry, says, I'll do it, coach. Well, Jim McMahon, he was the quarterback. He's also quite a colorful character. He leans over to the teammate next to him and says, I'll bet you $100 the fridge does not know the Lord's Prayer. He says, okay. So the fridge gets up. He says, let's pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And Jim McMahon looked at his teammate and said, dang it, he knew it. Here's $100. So I say it's really well known. Maybe it needs to be better known by others. That was just for fun. Okay. So the good news according to Jesus was the kingdom of God. And so he instructs us, pray that it comes. But there are 2 great impediments to the coming of the kingdom. I kind of alluded to it a little bit, but I want to mention these. I gained these insights years ago from a wonderful teacher of the faith, Dallas Willard. 2 great impediments. The first one I'm going to share with you may strike some of you as a bit heretical. So I want you to hang with me, and I want you to test everything I'm going to say by Scripture, because this is going to call into question some assumptions some of you might have. But one of the great impediments to the advancement of the kingdom of God is the what Willard calls the minimal entrance requirements into heaven gospel. You hear that? The minimal entrance into heaven, minimal entrance requirements into heaven gospel. And it goes like this. You pray the sinner's prayer and you're saved. So that means when you die, you go to heaven. And that's the gospel. End of story. It's part of the gospel. It's like if I just pray that prayer, it's all about that. When I was young with my kids, we used to play this game. I would kind of block their way from wherever they wanted to go, and I'd say, what's the password? And they have to guess the password. And if they didn't know it, we'd wrestle, you know, for a while. But is it all about knowing that password, praying that prayer? Is that the good news? When Jesus called Matthew to be his follower, did he go up to him at his tax collection booth and say, hey, Matthew, I'm the savior of the world. I want to lead you in this prayer. And I want you to pray after me so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Is that what he did? Did he go up to Peter when he was out fishing on the lake that day and say, hey, Peter, see, you're having a really bad day fishing, but I've got good news for you. I'm the savior of the world. And if you'll just pray with me right now, when you die, you'll go to heaven. Is that what he did? Show me one place in the Gospels where he ever did that. I'll tell you what he did. He went up to Matthew and he said, hey, come on. Close your books. Get up. Follow me. He went to Peter and he said, hey, see, you haven't caught any fish. Why don't you try throwing that net on the other side? He does, and the net becomes so full of fish that he can't haul it in. He says, hey, you want some more of that? Come on. Come on, Peter. Follow me. Jesus' gospel was all about calling apprentices to follow him. Now, does prayer have a part? Of course it does. And is part of the good news that when we die, we go to heaven? Absolutely. But that leads into the next impediment to the spread of the kingdom, and that is non-discipleship. People become Christians because they pray the sinner's prayer and their spiritual growth and development just stops right there. So why do I need to go to a small group? When I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to fast? Why do I need to read the Bible? Why do I need to do all that stuff? I mean, I'm saved. Dallas Willard, who I think was the greatest teacher of the spiritual life this past century, said that the big elephant in the room of the evangelical church in America is the issue of non-discipleship. We have a lot of people who call on the name of Jesus and call themselves Christians, but they're not apprentices of Jesus. There's only one way you can live the life that Jesus did, and that is to do the things Jesus did and to enter into an apprenticeship to follow Jesus. Because this is our great hope. The kingdom of God is our great hope. That up there would come down here. That's the essence. I like that's John Ortberg's version of thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is make up there, come down here. Now, here's what you got to understand, though, about heaven, because it's the kingdom. Matthew also often talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father who is in heaven. That word also kind of, I've been talking about heaven and dying. The reality is, many people think of heaven as like way far off in some other galaxy or just way out there, maybe up in the clouds. And because Jesus ascended up in the clouds, we kind of assume that. But when Jesus said, pray, our Father in heaven, it literally means, it's plural, our Father in the heavens. In the Jewish understanding, there were several heavens, and the first heaven is what we would call the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, which means God is closer to you than your next breath. Heaven is where God is in his fullness. Heaven is where God is. And he's in the room. And the cloud of witnesses are here too. You may be sitting on the lap of a saint right now. They are here. They're among us. I think heaven is just this other dimension The veil got pulled when sin entered the world. It's just another dimension among us. And one day that veil will be pulled back and heaven will come to earth. Look at it in Revelation. But this is our prayer. Because here's the deal. Talking about habits, and I said we're taking a deep dive in the habits of Jesus. The kingdoms of earth I was telling you about, the kingdoms of earth have gotten pretty deeply into me. I don't know about you. The kingdoms of this earth have gotten deeply into my mind, deeply into my body, and deeply into my habits. And so I don't need to just be saved so that I can go to heaven one day. I need to be transformed now. Look at this in Romans, this verse in Romans. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Notice the urgency. I urge you, brothers. He's talking to Christians. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, as opposed to a dead animal placed on, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You come, we worship, and we say, this is my body. Take me. Going on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about a body. He's talking about our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, when God's kingdom come and his will is done, it's good, it's pleasing, it's beautiful, it's perfect. And I need that in my mind because my mind has been deeply affected by the world. I think too much like the world thinks. It has gotten into my body. It's gotten into my habits. And so I need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. And so people who are transformed then begin, the Spirit speaks to them and they start seeing things in their own life that are not in alignment with God. I've been praying this prayer for some time now that the older I get, the sweeter and kinder I get. Because I've seen a lot of older folks get kind of cranky. You know, the cranky old man syndrome? Get off my grass. I don't want to be that guy. And so I've been praying, God, transform me. God, make me kinder and sweeter the older I get. So we see those things that are not in alignment. We also see those things in the world. I mentioned the kingdoms of this earth. You know, there are Christians in this town who've seen the violence on some of our streets, and they've started a ministry where they walk the streets and they pray, God, may your will be done. May the violence and the shootings and the death stop. God, bring your power. Bring your kingdom. Friends, that's what motivates us on Christmas Eve to take that offering so that the children we send food to aren't in those statistics. And people get clean water and they can live because it matters right now. Bring your kingdom now, right here, right now. When we do that, and the more we lead into the habits of Jesus, and the more we're transformed in our minds and our bodies and our habits, the more we prove how good and pleasing and perfect the will of God is. And so, beginning next week, we're gonna look at kind of in four categories the habits of Jesus and what he calls his apprentices into. At first, we're going to see that he had this passionate love for the Father. Because we want to be like him. So I invite you to pray this prayer. Make up there. Come down here. Start praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done in me, in your life, in my family, in my church family, in my city, in my country. May your kingdom come, Lord, because there's no more beautiful life than the life that Jesus lived. There's no more beautiful way than the way of life Jesus shows us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for, first of all, just that you came in this world and you put on a display of goodness, holiness, and love. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have done this. And we thank you that you want us to come along. You want us to be your apprentices, to be like you. And so, Jesus, we pray your kingdom comes, that your will is done. May this be our very heartbeat as it was yours. Transform us, Lord, and let us, give us the power of your Holy Spirit to lean into the life you call us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.